Good morning and happy Easter to all of you. Easter. We'll try that again. Happy Easter to all of you.
Happy Easter.
Oh, there you go. Oh, good. More coffee in the back, please. More coffee. I enjoy, of course, living here in Seattle, and that we've been here now for not quite 2 years since we came to serve this congregation. And what I enjoy a lot about being in Seattle is springtime. You have like these things called flowers and color. I come from Southern California, and the spring begins by things just being a little less brown when we have spring there. But here, things come to life. But as we've experienced so far in March, you've heard of this thing called fake spring, right? It's like where spring shows up, and then it doesn't. And then it's back, like today. But by Wednesday, it's going to be gone. Things take time. And what we find, even in nature, is that sometimes things lurch forward quickly, and then other times there are setbacks. And that's oftentimes what our lives are like as well. There are moments in which we kind of lurch forward. We feel like we're making good progress. We're in a good place. Maybe our life in God is moving along well, and then all of a sudden we have a setback. And the setback could be a whole host of things that we're all familiar with, from physical ailments to broken relationships to discouragement, losses of jobs, all sorts of things that cause us to have these moments in which we experience setbacks. So what is it that sustains us in those moments of setback and in those lurches forward? What is the constant thing at work in our life when there seems to be a lot of jumping and retreating at times for us? And I suggest to you that thing that abides with us, that which remains constant, is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And that we can experience that in our life through faith. Now, that faith is not like a light switch. It's not like you turn it on and you have it, and you turn it off and you don't. Perhaps this story in John chapter 20 can help us understand a little bit about how faith works. That maybe it's dynamic, maybe it evolves, maybe it's not all there at one time, but maybe there's a little bit there today, and maybe a little bit tomorrow, and a little bit the day after that. That hope in God's resurrection power, I believe, is what sustains us in our life and in our being. And so for this Easter Sunday morning, I want to dwell simply on one character in this story that Darrell read a moment ago. I just want us to focus today on Mary Magdalene. There's other sermons coming on other Easters about Peter and the other disciple, how they ran to the tomb, all that. But today, I just want you to sit with the story that Mary Magdalene had on that particular day. In Mary Magdalene's experience, it really begins with a who, not a what. With a who, not a what. You know, Mary's task early that morning is to complete the embalming process that could not be done on Friday. Jesus died at 3 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, and the Sabbath began at sunset. So they had a matter of hours to remove Jesus from the cross, prepare him hastily for burial, and put his body in a tomb. The plan all along was for people to return Sunday morning and to finish preparing Jesus' body for burial. So the stone in front of the tomb is designed to be opened and closed as needed. She expected to arrive and it would be closed until others would come along and help to open the stone so she could go into the grave with others and finish the work she had started. She came to perform a task, and the task was preparing Jesus' body for burial. But why would she come that early in the morning before sunrise, apparently with no one else with her, at least in John's version of the story? What is it that drives her to do something like that?
Love.
You see, she's there to perform a task, but she also has this attachment to Jesus. And this attachment to him is what drives her to get up early, to come and to finish this work. This is a dark moment for her. And it's unexpected when she encounters resurrection. And I think a lot of us have had dark moments like that as well. As I look around our congregation, as I get to know more and more people in our church over the last year and a half, there's the burden that many of us have taken on, much like Mary, of accompanying those who are dying. It's a difficult work. But there's lots of other work that's just as difficult. Managing illnesses, dealing with the struggles we face in life, relationships that break from time to time, these are difficult moments for us. And in those difficult moments, the question that we have to wrestle with is that what sustains us through those, and what is sustaining Mary in this very moment in which she finds herself? She's there to perform a task, yes, but she's there out of devotion to Jesus. Remember, it's a who, it's not a what. Unique to the Christian faith is our attachment to Jesus as a person. Unique to the Christian faith is our attachment to Jesus as a person. Mary has a faith that begins to grow in this story, and we see her taking one step at a time as she encounters a resurrected Jesus. It turns then from a connection now for her. It's a connection, not a concept. So Mary, when she arrives at the tomb, speaking of this connection, she peeks into the tomb at one point, and she sees two angels standing there, and they ask her, "Why are you weeping?" In the other Gospels, it talks about who you're looking for. They ask her, "Why is she weeping?" And she explains why she's weeping. She says, "I'm looking for Jesus. If you've taken him, tell me where he's gone." Then she comes out of the tomb, and she turns around and sees someone who she supposes is the gardener, which is actually Jesus, and she doesn't recognize him yet. There's a reason she doesn't recognize him yet. It's not because Jesus is pulling some magic trick on her. She doesn't recognize him because she does not understand what has happened yet. And she sees this person she supposes to be the gardener. And then she asks the gardener, "Where have you taken the body of Jesus?" Supposing that the gardener himself opened the tomb and stole the body of Jesus and took him out of the tomb. And then Jesus says her name. And when Jesus says her name, everything changes. As soon as she doesn't realize who he is, he says, "Mary," and she responds with "Rabboni," which is Aramaic. It means Lord, teacher, master, a whole bunch of stuff. It's when he says her name that she moves from one place to another. Her faith begins to make this evolution. She begins to understand that she's not talking to the gardener anymore. She's talking to Jesus himself. And so the breakthrough for her happens at that moment of connection at which she's named. This becomes an intimate story at that point. This isn't just some big polemic about the resurrection. There's no Easter bunny. There's no Cadbury eggs yet. There's none of that. This is about a depth of relationship and connection. He says her name, and then she understands that he is not the gardener. You know, John's very clever when he tells this story. John tells the story so that it happens in a garden, and that's deliberate. John has done this quite a few times in his gospel where he draws lines of parallels from the book of Genesis to this story. So the resurrection of Jesus happens in a garden. You know something else in the Bible happened in a garden, don't you? In Genesis, with Adam and Eve in the garden. In some ways, John is trying to tell us in the writing of this gospel that what's happening here is a redefinition of everything we've known. That everything that was broken in the Garden of Eden is about to be restored and healed and made new. Mary understands it's about this connection with Jesus, not just about the concept. What I think is fascinating about this text is that there's really only one person who gets what's going on in it, and it's Mary. And she also happens to be the only individual in the text who weeps. Peter and the other disciple, they don't weep. They come, they look in the tomb, they see that the body's gone, and they go, "Huh," and they leave. She weeps. The weeping is important because it denotes connection. She's connected with this man. Her life has been defined about his ministry in her midst. This is a very emotional and relational text. even when Jesus tells her to stop clinging to him, he says, I want you to go tell my brothers. Notice, not my disciples, not my followers, what? Brothers. That I am going to my Father and your Father. See the relational terms again? It's all about family. It's all about connection. It's all about people being together in community. Unique to the Christian faith is our ever-growing relationship with Jesus, not an impersonal religion. Mary's faith goes deeper still. It goes from connection, it goes to devotion. She realizes it's a devotion, not a duty. As soon as Mary hears her name, what does she do? She does like anybody would probably in that situation. One of two choices, I guess, run away scared or grab him. It doesn't tell us in John's gospel where she clung to him. All it says is Jesus told her, stop clinging to me. She was hugging him, holding him around the feet, who knows what. But she was holding on to him, the sense of, again, of connection, of relationship, of devotion that she practices. The scene here is rich in all those things. So when the disciples leave, she remains. For many, the Christian faith is a faith that is like any other religious tradition. And I would suggest today that it is not. Our attachment is not to a dead prophet, nor is our attachment to a code of law. Our attachment is to Jesus, an individual, the risen Lord and Savior. That our religion, if you will, is about the relationship and connection with him. And that when we put all these religious rules on people and prescribed conduct and the ways in which we're supposed to act and behave and do things, when we do that kind of stuff, that's a smokescreen. And at times it keeps us from seeing the Jesus that we're holding on to, sometimes just for dear life. That Jesus. There are many times when the word Christian is used as an adjective. You've heard this before, have you not? That's a really good Christian book. That's a really good piece of Christian music. That's a good Christian school. The Bible knows none of these labels. The word Christian is not an adjective, it is a proper noun. And it defines those who are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to use it as an adjective leans us into that space where we're about the rules, we're about the dogma, we're about the lines of the Christian faith, instead of about the relationship at the very core of it. Well, finally, for Mary, it's this. It's about life, it's not about death. It's interesting that when she meets the resurrected Jesus, that Jesus says nothing about being resurrected. All he says is, stop holding on to me, I haven't ascended to the Father yet. He doesn't say, look, I'm alive. Nothing. And maybe it's to state the obvious. I mean, she's concluded what's going on. She understands this Jesus in front of her. That is, she came to the tomb filled with despair and grief that's now been transformed into joy that's grounded in this deep devotion and love to Jesus himself. And my friends, this is exactly why Jesus continues to be a dangerous figure today, 2,000 years later. He's dangerous because he's not dead, he's alive. He's here. Do you see him? He's in our midst. Friends, we do not have a dead faith. We have a living faith because it is a living Lord that leads us. And sometimes we begin to think that religion or the practice of any religion is like a light switch again. Either you have it or you don't. You get it, don't get it. You're a believer, you're not a believer. And what we find in John 20 is none of that. We find everybody in this story in an evolution, in a relationship. Do you love family members? Has your love changed over the years for them? Has it grown? Has it deepened? Has it broadened? This is the Christian faith. It's not agreement with a dogma. We're just not simply a gathering of like-minded people who show up every Sunday at 10 o'clock. We're people who are connected to Jesus. And so it's not a matter of whether you believe in him, not believe in him. I would suggest sometimes the more initial question is, are you willing to try? Are you willing to just take one even small step? Just one slight movement to say, well, I'm not sure this whole God thing is real, but for today, I'm going to give it a whirl. If that's you, then you have come to the right place. This is what Jesus asks of anyone. Not that you get it or don't get it, but are you just willing to say, I'll try it. I'll take the next step. This is about a relationship grounded in love, not a dogma in an institution, in rules and regulations. Jesus actually died to set us free from that. The hymn we sang at the beginning of the service is a traditional hymn we sing in Methodist churches. Christ the Lord is risen today. The reason why it's written by the co-founder of the Methodist tradition, a man named Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley and his brother John were foundational to the Methodist movement that took place in England in the 1700s. But when we sing Christ the Lord is risen today on Easter, we sing the first four verses all the time. But he actually wrote six verses to that hymn. And the last two verses of that hymn, I think, contain the very essence of what's going on in John 20 about relationship, about connection, about love. And so I'm going to read the verses to you, then Thelma is going to play them, and we're going to sing them. Hail the Lord of heaven and earth, alleluia. Praise to thee by both be given, alleluia. Thee we greet, triumphant now. Alleluia. Hail the resurrection, thou. Alleluia. The last verse. King of glory, soul of bliss. Alleluia. Everlasting life is this. Alleluia. Listen carefully. Thee to know, thy power to prove. Alleluia. Thus to sing, and thus to love. Alleluia. This affection for Jesus, this desire to be in relationship to him, to follow him, that's what sustains us. That's what gives us hope. Because every day you can get out of bed and have that moment where you say, God, I don't know what this day is going to bring. And you can even say, I'm not sure you're real. But I'm going to take just one step today. I'll test drive it and see what might happen. Mary arrives at that tomb in grief, she leaves as the first person to hold the whole gospel. She's followed Jesus throughout his life. She accompanied him at his death, and she is the first witness to his resurrection. Somehow Jesus always has a way of making women the most important people in the story.
Yes.
And this story is no different. She's entrusted with the gospel message, and she's told to go tell my brothers that I'm risen from the dead. However you've come here this morning, and however you came here, I'm glad you're here. I think what God invites us to is nothing more today than a test drive. Try it out. See if life is better with God than without. Open your heart, because it's a choice we have to make, not just today, but we have to make it every day. Every day. Thanks be to God for resurrection power. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.